Good morning, everybody. Well, you know, you've heard about submission. You've heard about the Apostle Paul, who some people question how much he cared about women. And now we're going to talk about Proverbs 31. So by the time you leave here, you are going to be tough and ready. So if you will open your Bibles to Proverbs 31, we are going to begin here this morning. You know, I love that song, Ancient Words, because I love God's Word. And it is something that I consider a real treasure, probably the greatest treasure that I've been given is the Word of God. I see it as God's love letter to me, and that's how I read it. It's God telling me truth, telling me about His love and what He's done for me. You know, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, some of you might be familiar with him, but he said there's only two ways that you can find God. One is speculation, and one is revelation. The world does a lot of speculating, don't they, about God and who He is, but it's really revelation. It's the fact that God has revealed Himself to us. He tells us through creation, we are without excuse to know that there is a God who created all of this. He's given us His Word that tells us truth about who He is. And He's given us a conscience inside. He's put eternity in our hearts so that no matter how hard we try to fill the emptiness inside with the things of the world, only God can fill that need. And coming to know Him as He's revealed Himself to us, the truth. You hear a lot of people say, well, my God would never do this or that. And that's the problem. They've made up their own God that fits their needs or whatever, and really it's a God just like themselves. I want a God that's big. I want Him so big that I can't figure Him out, because if I could figure Him out, I'd be in trouble. We need a big God. God has told us what we need for our faith to be reasonable. He hasn't told us everything. In Job, it says that what we know about God is just the outer fringes, just a whisper of who He is. But He's given us enough to take that step of faith based on facts, not speculation. And so that's why I love the Word. And I want to thank Travis and Ron and Russ and the other pastors that are involved in this, because we are so blessed to have pastors who love the Word of God, who see it for what it is, the truth and God's Word. You know, the prophet Amos, back in chapter 8, verse 11, God said through this prophet, one day He was going to send a famine on the world. Not a famine for food or for drink, you know, a famine for our thirst, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. And I truly believe that we are seeing that happen in our world today. God has given us so much light, especially in our country. And we've decided we don't want that light, and we don't believe it to be what it claims to be, and so we've removed it from everything. Well, darkness is starting to settle over our land. And God told the people of Israel, when they went into the land, that if they obeyed Him, He would bless them immensely. But if they turned away from Him to other gods, He would send curses. And one of those curses is confusion. Do you see confusion in our world today? We're going to talk about the Proverbs 31 woman, who's, there's a lot about homemaking and children and being a wife in here. I was at the beauty shop the other day getting my hair done, and I picked up Good Housekeeping, mind you. There was an article in there, and it had pictures of several women. Were they gay, straight, whatever? And they had pictures of about 8 to 10 women. Every one of them identified with some different kind of gender than being a female. I don't know what they, all the different ones are. I think Facebook has 50 options for gender, which I don't even know how you would do that. But talk about confusion. We don't even know who we are. There's just confusion everywhere, isn't there? Because we've turned off the light of God's Word. But we are blessed to have churches that teach us the truth and pastors who are faithful to teach us the truth. It's been said that the Bible's kind of like the ocean. It's shallow enough for an infant to wade in it and understand the truth that Jesus loves me, this I know. But it is so deep that the greatest theologians can search it their whole life and still never plumb the depths of the truth that's here. This is a living book. And I don't know about you, but when we first started planning this conference, the Proverbs 31 woman came up. And my first response was, oh, not that woman. No way. And I don't know what it is. I think for myself, at my age, I read through these verses, and I'm just worn out just reading about this woman. I don't know about you. And then I'm convicted because I do not live up to this picture of a godly woman. But as I've studied this to prepare to speak to you today, I've actually grown in love with this woman. She has such character and beauty. And I asked the Lord, why? Why Proverbs 31? Why are we doing this? Why is it even here? And I realized this is God's word. And if God has put it here as an example for us and a picture to us of a godly woman, then it's important. And I think it elevates us as women that this is the high standard that God has for us. They say that the values and the actions of women in a society are really a gauge on what's going on in the society. When the women are pure, when they're saints, when they're godly, the country's in pretty good shape. But once women go downhill and start to participate in the evil, that you're in trouble. Women have such influence in their homes, in the community, and it's important that we be like this woman here. And the greatest thing, it starts out in Proverbs 31, verse 10, that a woman or an excellent wife, a woman of noble character, who can find? It's not like they don't exist, but they're rare. They're a rare jewel. And the truth be told, not one of us can live up to this in our own strength. It's only by the grace of our excellent God that we can become this kind of a woman. And so that's where I'd like to have us look this morning. This book of Proverbs is interesting. I read it every month. There's 31 chapters, so I read a chapter every day. And so you read through the book in the month. And it's just full of practical insights about every part of life, your mouth, your being a wife, being a mother, just living life. There are just some great things. There's some not so nice things said about women in Proverbs, but men are treated just about as fairly. There's basically two roads in this Proverbs book. There's the way of wisdom, and there's the way of the fool. And praise God, wisdom is personified as a woman in this book. And in the first chapter, it starts out, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then this book ends with this incredible testimony or tribute to the excellent wife. I think that God is honoring us in this way. These verses 10 through 31 are actually written as an acrostic. And each one of the verses begins with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, why would they do that? Well, first of all, it shows artistic labor. It would take a lot of time and effort, a real labor of love, to write this out using those letters of the alphabet and thinking of things to say to go along with that. It also was an aid to memory. You know, in the Old Testament times, they didn't have the scriptures in their hand like we do. And so they memorized. I think the Jewish boys memorized the first five books by the time they had their bar mitzvah. But they memorized the scripture. And they probably had, their memories were probably better in tune than ours are today, but they did memorize it. So by having it this way, it would be easier to memorize. And then it shows that the topic is covered from A to Z. It just covers everything here in these verses. So as we read it in our scriptures, it doesn't come across like it would in Hebrew. But I just wanted you to know that that's the way it was written. So if you look there, starting in verse 10, it says, an excellent wife, who could find? She is worth far more than rubies. She's just a rare jewel. That idea of excellent or virtuous, it means a woman of character. It means a woman of strength, of capability and ability. Just it's a picture of a very strong woman. It says her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. So she's a trustworthy woman. I read that in that culture, men did not trust their wives, and when they would leave the home, they'd lock up all the valuables in a safe so that nobody, and even their wives, that's kind of sad, isn't it, would take them. But she is completely trustworthy. Her husband has full confidence in her. He doesn't worry about her betraying him or saying anything against him. And it says all the days of her life. That doesn't fluctuate with the hormones and the way she feels one day about him and the way she feels the next. All the days of her life, she brings him good, not harm. That shows you something about her heart. And that's one of the things I love about this woman, is she is so other focused. It's not about her, it's about her husband, her family, her community, the poor. Much like what we read in Philippians 2 about our Lord Jesus, that he laid aside his glory to come here and serve us and to ultimately die on a cross. But this woman brings her husband good, not harm, all the days of her life. It breaks my heart when I hear women say such awful things about their husbands. And I know some of you probably struggle. But God has given you this man, and it's just better to seek to do him good. If we do that and leave God to change in him, then he'll take care of that. But all her days, she brings him good and not harm. When we get married, too, we take on our husband's name. And I think that we represent the family when we go out, and how we talk about him is a reflection on us. I think it even goes deeper, because we are the bride of Christ, aren't we? And so he, in a sense, is our husband. For those of you that aren't married, do we bring good and not harm to our Lord in the way that we talk about him when we're out and about? Or do we talk about him? One of the great sins in the world today, I think, is godlessness. Even among Christians, we claim to be Christians, but we don't consider God when we make decisions or decide where we're going to live or what we're going to do. To be a godly woman means that you take God into account in every decision you make. You take it to the Lord and you seek his will and his direction in every decision, everything that you do. But we are ambassadors for our Lord, for our families, and what we say and do is really important. It says she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. I didn't realize wool is for winter clothes, because that's warm. Flax is like linen. It would be your summer things. But she selects it. She uses discernment and good judgment. She finds the best that there is. And she works with eager hands. She's not idle. She's not lazy in her work, but she does it with eager hands. And she also does it with delight in her heart. Again, this goes back to our heart attitude. In her heart, she's serving with delight. She does it out of love, not out of drudgery, not out of compulsion or a sense of duty, but she works eagerly just because of the love and the delight in her heart. She's like the merchant ships. Now, I don't know if that's a good description of you, be like merchant ships, I don't know, bringing her food from afar. And in those days, this woman would have to walk everywhere. I think the picture here is like she goes out and finds unique things to bring home, kind of fun things from the market. That's what the merchant ships brought. They brought goods from far away that you didn't normally have. So when you'd go to the store, you'd find something really unique. Now, tongue or some of those kinds of things, they'd be unique, all right, but I don't know if they'd eat it. But anyway, she goes out and brings in a variety, bringing in her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark and provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. So in other words, she gets up before everybody else, and the idea of providing for the portions for the servant girls is she would give them tasks. She was very organized. She would get up and have things to do, but she'd also lay out the tasks for the servant girls. I don't know how many of you have those in your house. I don't. This is obviously a pretty well-to-do woman, but sometimes we maybe make our kids do these things. But anyway, she has tasks for them to do. She considers a field and buys it. So this woman is really quite the smart woman. And she can find a field that's good. She considers it and buys it. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. And she sees that her trading is profitable. And then her lamp doesn't go out at night. So it sounds like this woman never sleeps. She gets up before dark and stays up all night. I don't know. She's good with money. She manages things well. She thinks of creative ways to sell things. Later on, it tells us that she makes linen garments and sells that and the sashes to the merchants. And what I love about this lady is she doesn't take the money that she makes from all these enterprises and go to the spa or go to Nordstrom and buy herself things. She reinvests it for the benefit of her family. She's motivated to benefiting others, and everything she does is for others. Then it talks about, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. I was trying to think of what that would be like today, something you do every day, maybe laundry. That's a never-ending task. It's the idea they would take the wool and the flax and they would spin it on this distaff and spindle and make thread out of it. Then they would take the thread and make the cloth, and then they would cut out the pattern and make the dress or the clothes for whatever. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that today? I mean, that was a full-time job, I'm sure. That's a lot of hard work. But this is what she did. And not only that, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. I think that's the idea of she welcomes the people that God brings right to her and takes care of them, but she also goes out of her way. She extends her hands to the needy. She looks for ways of giving to others. She's personally involved. She's hands-on in her work. Even though she has servant girls, she's still busy and involved in all of these things. My mother-in-law, whom I love dearly, we lived right around the corner. That's how I met my husband. We lived around the corner from each other, grew up in the same neighborhood. We found out our dads actually carpooled together to work before we ever met, years before that. But in her kitchen, she had two plates that somebody had painted, had the cute little lacy fabric around the edges. And on one it said, "Man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done." Are any of you familiar with that saying? That really dates me, I know, but that's the truth, isn't it? A woman's work is never done. And then she says she's prepared here because it says when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. In other words, she prepares for those cold, snowy days. She prepares for the future. And not only does she provide clothes for them, but they're of scarlet, which means they're elegant. They're beautiful. She cares enough to make them the very best for her family. She has to dye that fabric and then make the clothing for them. She even makes the bedding on her bed. And she herself is clothed in fine linen and purple. I love it that this busy woman isn't wearing the bathrobe all the time. Here she is. She actually is clothed herself. Takes time to look nice. Not extravagant, but she's dressed nicely. She's just an amazing woman. And I, by this point, I'm convicted. I don't know about you. But anyway, she's a very busy woman, a very caring woman, trustworthy, and she loves beauty. I just think that is amazing. It says, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. In other words, he's reached the top because she's freed him to pursue what he needs to do. She's respected him and supported him and taken care of the home so that he can go out and be respected at the city gate. You know, the city gate was where all the business of the city was conducted. Most of the cities in those days had walls around them, and all the business was conducted right there at the city gate. And so he had a place there of leadership. It says in verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants again with the sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity and can laugh at the days to come. This is talking more about her spiritual character. She has a fear of God. She knows the word of God, and it's given her strength. She knows truth and truth about God. She has class and quality, dignity, and she isn't afraid of the future, the days to come. We live in a world that's pretty scary, don't we? But we have been told by God what's going to happen in the end days. He's told us it's going to be terrible times. We just finished studying the book of Revelation, or we're getting close to the end of that book. And every one of us has decided that what we learned through that book of Revelation is the faithfulness and the goodness of our God. The whole book of Revelation really is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It was written to Christians who were suffering intense persecution, and it was given to them by God to give them endurance and strength to face those difficult times. God has told us ahead what's coming, and Daniel tells us that it's the people that know their God who are going to be able to endure those end days. It's knowing him and staying close to him, and that's what this woman is all about. She loves God, she knows him, and she obeys him. She does what he's called her to do. And in verse 26, this really bears this out, and I think is a great revealing of who this woman is on the inside, because it says she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. In the original, I just love what this says. It says, the Torah of Hesed, which is the Torah, is the law of God, and that Hesed is the grace, the favor of God that is poured out on his covenant people. And so she speaks with kindness and compassionate words. All of her words are based on the truth of God's word, and they're spoken with that same grace of God. How many of you have studied the Old Testament much? Just a few. I think we avoid the Old Testament because we see in that this God of wrath and judgment. And we like the New Testament because this is the God of grace and mercy. But I'm here to tell you that the God of the Old Testament, if you really study it, you will see a God of such incredible grace and love for his people. Travis talked about back in Genesis when God created us, and he created us as women in his image, the beauty of all of that. But we know what happened. And I think if we're not listening to God, that's where we get in trouble, isn't it? That's why it's so important to be in God's word every day, because what was it that got Eve into trouble? She listened to the wrong voice. She knew what God's word was, but she listened to the voice of the enemy. And what amazes me about Satan, this enemy, is he hasn't changed his tactics at all. He uses the same old stuff because guess what? It works. He gets us first to doubt the Bible. How many times do you hear, oh, the Bible, it's out of date, it's just a bunch of myths and stories? If you go to buy a Bible, I would encourage you to read the introductions to the books of the Bible. You're going to find out a whole lot. I've done that. And you know what I found in the introduction to Genesis? None of the stories in this book are true. They're all myths and stories. That's the introduction in a Bible to the book of Genesis. So be careful. But the enemy is still working hard to get us to doubt the truth of this book. Ladies, this book has stood the test of time. And it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can trust this book. That word truth is a great acrostic for the Bible. It does tell us the truth. It's not a book of science. It's not a book of history. But everything it talks about science and history is true. It's all truth. God told us a long time ago that the earth was hung out there on nothing, where it took the scientists a while. Like, they thought the world was flat for the longest time. But the Bible tells us it was round. It was hung out on nothing. This ball out there on nothing. And then about people, it gives real history, names, dates, places that can be checked out. And the more they uncover of these different civilizations, the more they realize how accurate and true the Bible is. What I love about the creation account is that God has never had to update his version of what happened. It is the same. I mean, it's not changed because he was there. And they keep having to update the evolution thing. And remember, that's a theory. It's not scientific fact. God, again, has given us enough evidence to make a responsible choice of faith. Either theory, it takes faith to believe either one. I think a whole lot more faith to believe that we were made from nothing, everything came, and that we evolved over all this time. There's no intermediate stages to prove that. And the natural laws of science deny that. I mean, things get worse. What living thing do you have at your house that gets better over time? Not your yard. I mean, those weeds, they come up naturally, don't they? We don't have to feed them or anything. They just grow because that's part of the curse. But anyway, the Bible speaks truth. It's reliable. It was written over several hundred years of time by many different authors, all from different backgrounds, and yet it's one book. It's unified. It tells the same story. It's his story. It's the story of God from the beginning of how he created us in his image. Then when sin came in, God provided a plan of redemption. But as I get back to Satan, and he gets us to doubt the word of God, he gets us to doubt the character of God. God doesn't care about you. What fascinates me about that temptation in the garden is that Satan, when he talked to her, he said, "Did God say you couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden?" What had God said to him? "You can eat from everything that's here. But this one tree you can't have." So what does the enemy do to you? You can't have that? You forget, don't you, all that you do have, and all of a sudden that one thing that gets pointed out to you that you don't have becomes really important. Well, he works the same way now. He gets us to focus on what we don't have instead of seeing all that God has given us. But when man fell, then God raised up the people of Israel, and used Moses to take them out of Egypt, and he gave them the law out there at Mount Sinai in the middle of the desert. And at the same time that God gave them the law, he gave them the tabernacle with the sacrifices, because God knew they could never live up to that law. But the law was there to point out the fact they needed God, and that's where the sacrifices came. They made a way back into fellowship with God. Can you imagine every time you sin today, you had to go get an animal, bring it down here to the church, and you'd lay your hands on the animal and confess your sins on this perfect animal, thereby transferring your sin onto that innocent animal, and then you would slay the animal. His blood had to be shed. That was God's way of showing us how bad our sin is. It separates us from God. And all through the Old Testament, God provided that way back. But it was always the picture of separation. You could only come so far. I was fascinated when I went to the chapel down at the Air Force Academy. When you go up to the top where the chapel is, you can go right up to the altar. It's just open and free. You can go right up there. And it's a beautiful place. If you haven't been there, you should go see it. It's amazing. But then we went downstairs, and there was a Catholic chapel. And it was roped off halfway up the aisle. You could not get to the altar. You could only go partway. And then they have a synagogue also in the bottom, and you couldn't even go in there. You were on the outside. And that's the picture that the Jews had in the Old Testament, because God wanted them to know that sin separates us from him. But then he sent Jesus, who was that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when Jesus died on Passover, remember that curtain that separated them from the holy place, which represented God's presence, we have access now because of Jesus Christ. So the Bible is that whole picture of God's redemption for us and how he's provided a way back. The incredible love that God shows us, but it all comes from his truth, his grace. And over, he spared these people. They deserve judgment just like we do. I look at our country today and I'm amazed that God has not judged us. And I hear things that we've gone from just not believing in God to actually mocking God openly. And you kind of want to stand back and wait for the ground to open up and swallow some of them when they get really to mocking God. But this woman had the word of God in her heart. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12 that it's not what we put in. It's not what we do, the works that we do. It's not what we put into our life. It's what comes out that shows our heart. Because it's in our heart, that sin nature that's there, that's passed on to us from Adam, that has all of the sin and the wickedness that comes out. This woman, when she speaks out of her heart, it's the words of God. It's his grace that comes out. It's kindness and goodness. It shows that she's had a change of heart from the inside. And that's a clue to how she could live as a trustworthy woman, as a woman who was generous and who loved others more than herself. So she speaks with great wisdom. What kind of words come out of your mouth when you talk to other people? Do you talk about the Lord? There's nothing I'd rather do than talk to you about the Lord. I love the Lord Jesus. I just can't say enough about what he's done for me. And one of my favorite parts of Scripture, believe it or not, is the book of Malachi. The people are saying God didn't love them. After all the things he did to show them and have preserved them all the way up to that time. But anyway, it talks about that God, when people who do love God get together and talk about him, that God has a book of remembrances that he writes down. So right now in heaven, somebody's writing down that Grace Church is having this conference, and they're talking about me down there. And I thought about that, and I decided, you know, if I overheard my kids saying really great things about me, I'd write it in a book too. Wouldn't you? But God has this book of remembrances that he writes down when we talk about him. It brings great joy and delight to our Father, to the Lord, when we talk about him. And that's what this woman does. She has those words of wisdom and instruction. She teaches it to her children. I just love teaching my grandkids about the Lord and then hearing them respond and hearing them talk about the Lord. There's just no greater joy. My two kids and my five grandkids all live across the street from me. And it's worked for 9 years. So far, we're doing good, and we're still talking to each other and enjoying it. But I love it because my grandsons can come over. I keep a lot of goodies. I kind of keep nice stuff at my house they like to eat, so they'll come see me. But I just love talking to them about the Lord and passing that on. As learners, we learn, but we then want to pass that on to our kids. There's only two things that are eternal. That's God, his word, and people. They are the only ones we're going to get to take with us. So as this woman, we want to speak with wisdom and those beautiful words of God spoken in grace. It says there in verse 27 that she watches over the affairs of her household. She's a teacher at home. She keeps an eye on her family, her children, those in need, much like God watches over us. Don't you love it to know that God, his eye is always open to us and his ear is always open to our cry? Those of you that have kids, when your child cries, no matter how small a whimper it is, you know it's your child. You can hear a bunch of kids in the nursery, but when that one cry, you know it's yours. And it's the same way with the Lord. He knows when we cry out to him, and he not only knows and cares, but he reaches out to do something. It says she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. What an honor that would be to have your children honor you for being a woman who's blessed them because you've told them about the Lord. And it says in verse 29, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Her husband, he's praising her. You know, honey, there's a lot of wonderful, excellent women, but you're the best. And don't we all love to hear that? It's the reward of investing our lives for him, for God, and then caring and serving our families. And then it says in verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That word charm actually means bodily form. So it's the way your body looks. That's deceptive. I have to tell you, I saw the most interesting thing. Four women were chosen to be photographed, and then they said they were going to make them into cover girls. And they photoshopped their pictures, and they actually show you how they can just trim off the fat. Have you ever seen this? They trim off the fat, they remove all the blemishes, the freckles, whatever. And every one of those women, when they saw the pictures of themselves that had been photoshopped, they didn't like them. You know what they said? That's not me. I like my freckles. I like my fat, I guess. I don't know. But they didn't like the pictures because it wasn't real. And isn't that what the world values? That beauty, that charm, our bodily forms, that's what's valuable in the world today. When I was young, all the advertisements that I ever saw, we had black and white TV. We didn't have that many ads on TV, and we didn't have internet and all that stuff. But the ads all showed women with aprons on, cooking. You know, it wasn't like the pictures today. Wow, you open up something now, and those pictures are almost pornographic, some of them. But you can be relieved. They're not even real. They just touch up those women. they don't look like that either, but they make them look like that. But how sad is that? That is our idol. That's our value that we achieve after, is how we look and what we have. Where God said, it's a woman that fears the Lord, because it's that beauty that comes from the inside out. I've earned these wrinkles. I've had kids lately, they'll come up and they'll rub my hand and they'll say, one of them said to me, how did you get so old? I said, well, I earned this because that's just the way it is. This body, in fact, our bodies are like a tent. That's what it tells us in the scriptures. And nobody wants to live in a tent forever, because that tent's going to get frayed and it's going to start to kind of tip over a little bit and get worn out. It's going to need a canvas transplant before long. But that's what this body is. It's just a tent. The real us is inside. That's what's going to live forever. I can remember my aunt telling me, she's kind of like my mom. She said, you know, this body of mine's getting really old and doesn't do what I want it to do, but inside, it's still me. I feel like I'm 16 in here, but my body is just not there. And I, now that I'm getting there, I understand that. But we put so much emphasis on the beauty and the way we look and what we have and the car we drive. That's all going to burn someday. What really matters, it's what's in our heart, and it comes from a fear a reverence of the Lord. I read this and I thought this is beautiful. True beauty comes from time spent in front of the mirror of the Word of God. Isn't that the truth? God's Word is like a mirror. It shows us the truth about ourselves. It has no power to clean us up, but it can show us. And then God begins to change us from the inside out, and that's where the real beauty starts to come out. As you talk about being a woman that fears God, for the unbeliever, fear is that fear of judgment for sin. They know that they're going to be accountable someday to God. They want to deny that, but there is that fear. For the believer, the fear of God is a reverence. It's a love for God. In Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So that fear of God, it's having a reverence, a respect for God. And you can't respect somebody you don't know. So as I look at this woman here, I see three things that are really important to be an excellent woman, to be a woman that fears God. First of all, it's knowing God. It's having a reverence for God. It's spending time getting to know God. Do you know that eternal life is all about knowing God? Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that you might know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom I've sent." God came here to have fellowship and to have a relationship with us. He put that tabernacle in the temple right in the middle of his people so that every morning when they got up and walked out their tent, they saw that tabernacle in the center, and it reminded them that God dwelt amongst them. He was in their midst. When we get to the book of Revelation and the New Jerusalem, there's no temple there, but God and the Lamb dwell in that city. God's whole purpose was to dwell among his people and to be their God. It's hard to imagine someday that we're going to dwell in the presence of the Lord and see him face to face, but that's what God wants. In Jeremiah 9:23, it says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, the rich man boast of his riches, the strong man boast of his strength, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, the living God." So being a godly woman, a woman that fears the Lord, you've got to know the Lord. Spend time with him and get to know him. You listen to him. That's what got Eve in trouble. But if we do the opposite and we listen to the Word of God, it's going to avoid us a lot of issues. And then we've got to do what the Word of God tells us to do. Obey it. That's the key, isn't it? Jesus says that he's the good shepherd. His sheep know him, they hear his voice, and they follow him. That has a lot to do with obedience. I love the story of Mary and Martha. Probably many of us identify with Martha, don't we? But Mary and Martha are interesting women to study. And the thing I love about Jesus is he related well to different kinds of women. None of them were perfect, but he went out of his way to minister to women. And somehow Jesus had developed a friendship with Mary and Martha. They lived in Bethany, which was just a couple miles from Jerusalem. And it appears that every time Jesus was in that area, he would stay with Mary and Martha. And you have that story of Martha doing all the serving and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha gets a little irritated. She probably starts slamming the pans a little harder and trying to get Mary's attention that, you know, I could use a little help here. And I don't know if all of the disciples were there too, but that's a lot of people unexpectedly to show up to fix a meal for. But you have to understand in the story, there's no hint that Mary reneged on her responsibility. She had probably helped, but she had chosen to spend time with Jesus. And finally, Martha couldn't stand it, and she comes out and says to Jesus, "Don't you even care that this woman is not helping me? Can't you tell her to help me?" And instead of rebuking Mary, Jesus really gently rebuked Martha. And he said, "Martha, Martha." And I want, next time you're in a dither, say to yourself your name, Kathy, Kathy. You are worried and bothered about a lot of stuff, but there's only one thing that's really needed. And Mary's chosen that better thing, that thing that'll last. When we get involved in serving, so often we get so busy in the service that we forget about spending time with our Lord. And if we don't spend time with him, we can't serve him very well. We need his direction, his guidance in our service. But Mary had chosen that better thing. And it was completely unusual for a rabbi to invite a woman to sit at their feet to learn the word of God. Women were not allowed to study and go and be taught by the rabbis. I love that about Jesus. He was constantly confronting them with their traditions that were wrong. He said, "You've put tradition, the traditions of men, above the word of God." Mind me, Jesus never broke the law of God, but he broke a lot of those traditions that they had established. He would heal on the Sabbath, just, I think, to make them mad. But also in his grace, because he was trying to get their attention to see what they were doing. But Mary spent time, and every time you see Mary, you know, she doesn't ever say anything except, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would have lived." That's the only thing we have recorded of this Mary of Bethany saying. But every time you see her, she's at the feet of Jesus. She's at his feet learning. When Jesus comes and he's going to raise Lazarus, it says that Mary, you know, she waited a little bit, and then when they called for her, she came and she fell at Jesus' feet. And then in John chapter 12, she was at his feet anointing him. Mary was really the only one that heard and believed Jesus when he said, "I'm going to die." Because that anointing, Jesus said, was, "She's anointing me for my death and burial." And so Mary, because she listened to the voice of the Lord and she believed him and she obeyed him, was commended by the Lord. He said, "She's going to be remembered every time the gospel is shared." And here today, we're talking about Mary of Bethany that only said that one little bit in the Bible. And yet she's commended as a woman of excellence, a woman who feared God. Jesus invites us to come to him. And if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be done here in just a sec. In Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, I love this because now instead of saying there's a distance between us because of our sin, we have this "come to me," those invitations over and over to come to the Lord. And even one of the last things Jesus says in the book of Revelation is once again an invitation to come to him. He says, "Come to me." What he's saying is, come not to a church, not to a religion, not to a doctrine. Come to me, a person. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Do you feel like you're just weary and burdened trying to please God on your own, working so hard to be good enough, to do enough, to please God and to earn your way into his favor? Jesus is saying, come to me, the person of Jesus Christ, you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's a gift that he gives to us. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That yoke was what they would hook the animals together. They would fit it personally to the animal so that it was comfortable and it was easy. And usually the older, stronger animal bore the burden. So he's saying, hook up with me, submit to me, and let me lead and guide your life. And learn from me. Just learn more about who I am. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So he gives us the rest of salvation when we just come to him. But he also gives us rest as we learn of him, as we walk with him, walk in submission to him, and let him lead our lives. that's where we find rest. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you feel like you're burdened down by all the service you're doing for your family, for your church, Jesus is saying, I didn't give you that burden. Look to me and walk with me, and I'll give you rest. You'll find rest in me. What a thing to aspire to be a woman who fears God, who knows him, listens to him, and obeys him. I just pray each one of you will make that choice. And we're saints. We heard that this morning, didn't we? When we believe in the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you show the value you have for the women that you've created. Thank you for the abilities you've given us and the opportunities to serve. And thank you more than anything, Lord, that your desire is to walk with us every step of the way, to lead and guide us, to provide the strength that we need. Lord, you are such an amazing and awesome God. Thank you for loving us and caring about us. Thank you for bringing us here this weekend so that we can learn more. And we just